How often do we involve the Lord throughout our day? How involved is he, practically speaking? So often I think we do life without him. We enjoy breakfast. We make decisions. We run errands. We do whatever it is that we've got to do for the day. And we've never even consulted with the Lord. Never even gave one moment's consideration to his thoughts about our plans for the day. Perhaps we read or read our Bible in the mornings. Maybe attend Bible studies. Gather together with other people, Christians, non-Christians. And the Lord has just been absent. Or at least that's the way it seemed. We engaged with our Bibles, we engaged with other people, we engaged with the truth, but not with God himself. We may even have learned things about God, but we did not push through that to get to God himself, to do life with him and to enjoy him. Unfortunately, I think this is how the vast majority of Christians operate. With the best of intentions, we check the boxes, we do our Bible reading, do good works, treat others well, carry out our responsibilities, and then rinse and repeat. And in so doing, we completely miss the point. You know, Jesus said that he would never leave us or forsake us, which means that if we're his, then he's with us all day, every day. And if we live anything like what I just described, it means we're ignoring him almost all day, maybe all day. And I think this grieves our Lord. His desire is to do life with us, to be involved in our lives, not only as our Savior, but as our friend, as our perfect parent, and as one who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And so this morning, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us about his headship in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." He's our head. But we make a grave mistake, family, if we only think about this in terms of the corporate church. Like this. Because that's not what it says. It's true that Jesus Christ is the head of Boquete Bible Fellowship. He's the head of our church. But he's also the head of the church. That is, the one global church that's made up of all Christians who have ever lived. That is, he's head of his bride. Which means he's not just head in this place on Sunday mornings, but he's your head and he's my head every minute of every day. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says that he's head over all. Colossians 2:10 says that he's the head of all rule and authority. And Ephesians 4:15 exhorts us like this, saying we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Jesus is our head, and we'll see more of this in a moment, but I want to challenge us by asking a couple of questions here. Number one, how should we live in light of that truth? That's the first question I just want you to think about. How should we live in light of that truth? And number two, if Jesus wasn't our head, if he was not our head, how would we do things differently? Or would we? You see, both of those questions are getting at the same reality, just coming at it from two different angles. Namely, practically speaking, is Jesus really our head? And to answer that question, for us to do that, we have to have a good grasp on what his headship really means. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I believe God wants to speak to us about this, first answering the question, what does it mean for Christ to be our head? That'll be the first section on your handout. And then continuing to unpack that question by asking another question, namely, what will our life look like or what will be true of us, practically speaking, if he really is our head? Spiritually speaking, he's our head. But practically speaking, what would be true of us? And we'll get into that in just a moment. So I'm going to give you 3 answers to the first question, and I'm going to give you 11 answers to the second question. So buckle up. Now, before I start, I'm going to go ahead and give you the main point, and then everything else for the rest of our time will be shaping and informing and unpacking this statement. Namely, when Jesus Christ is truly our head, we will consciously do life with him in very practical ways and enjoy this. This is the main point. There's room at the top of your handout to fill this in. I already gave you some of it. When Jesus Christ is truly our head, we will consciously, or you could say intentionally, do life with him in very practical ways and will enjoy this. And I add enjoyment there at the end because none of this is meant to be burdensome. It's meant to be a gift. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 says, and he, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet, that is under Jesus' feet, and gave him, that is Jesus, as head over all things to the church. So here's Brian's translation. God loves us so much that he gave us as a gift, a good and perfect gift from above, Jesus as head over our lives. This is good. This is a gift. This is grace. And this is for his glory. Amen. So let's dive in. What does it mean for Christ to be head in our lives? What does it mean for him to be our head? This is all about his headship. Number one, it means we cannot act apart from him. It means we cannot act apart from him. The analogy given in Scripture for our relationship to Christ is that of a body and a head. We Christians make up the various pieces of the body, and Jesus is the head. Paul speaks about this at length in 1 Corinthians 12 as he celebrates the diversity within the body, highlighting the need for this. We don't need 100 feet and no eyes, ears, arms, or toes. We need all of us. And God has designed and gifted his body to function in a way that all of his people together make up and complete the body. But there's only one head. And that's Jesus. This is the picture that we get over and over again in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. And if we just think about this analogy for any length of time, the point becomes clear. For example, if someone chopped off our head, would the rest of our body continue to work independently? Would it just get up and walk away, carrying out its own desires and its own will? No, it would not. But oftentimes, this is how we live in relation to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of the analogy here is not that we will literally cease to function if we don't involve the Lord in all things at all times, but rather, the point of the analogy is that Christ is our head and that in him, as his head functioning over us, he desires. So we're getting at his heart here. He desires to be intimately involved in our lives, like the relationship or the involvement between our head and our arm. The head can function without the arm, but the arm can't function without the head. And so then one of the things that this communicates to us is our dependency on Christ. I've said many times, and I'll say it again in the future, the more we grow and mature in Christ, the more dependent on him we will become, not less. And the more we will function in light of the reality that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. Probably, for lots of us, we don't live as though he is here with us all the time. If he were to sit on our shoulder all day, there are most likely things in our lives that we wouldn't do that we are doing. There are probably things that we aren't doing that we would do. And there are probably things that we would do more of, or perhaps we would do it more consistently. Now, the call here is not to be burdened or immobilized, because we must discuss every little thing with the Lord before we act. But rather, it's a call, a sweeping call, to involve him. And likely a call to involve him more than we do now. So we could sum up a lot of this by saying our Lord desires to be involved in our life, and we should long for this as well. Amen. Amen. Number two, the headship of Christ means we are followers of Christ. The headship of Christ means that we are followers of Christ. And that word followers is intentionally underlined, because the emphasis on this point is that word, followers. Now, of course, we're to be followers of Christ, not followers of something else, like, say, the world. But I believe that the emphasis that the Lord has for us in this point is that we are to follow him as opposed to leading. And this is an absolutely loaded point with a few bullet points that I will give you that could each be entire sermons on their own. So here's what I mean. I'll give you a few of the bullet points. When we are followers of Christ, we won't get ahead of him, and we will wait on his perfect timing. That alone can be a huge challenge for us in our fast-paced, get-it-done, task-oriented world. Every one of us prefers, probably, instant gratification as opposed to having to wait. We would rather our good plans come to fruition now. That's right. We want things to be on track, without delay, as we see fit. This is normal. That's not abnormal, and it's ingrained in us, in and through our culture and our way of life. The problem with all that is that the Lord moves at a different pace. And if we're not going to get ahead of him, but are instead going to be followers of him who are deeply trusting his own perfect timing and his own perfect plans, then this will be contrary to almost every fiber in our being. Nevertheless, it's not our job to lead Christ. And even to think like that makes me fearful. But rather, it's our job to slow down and trust him. Amen? Amen. A few more bullets here. To be a follower of Christ also means going where he leads us to go, even if we don't want to. Some of you may remember the story of how we got to Panama or how I became the pastor, and I can assure you, in both of those instances, I didn't want to go and I didn't want to do it. It wasn't my plan. But it was his plan, and we chose to follow him. And oh, what joy and blessing has come out of that. He's been so good to us, especially through this church family. We could also add here that to be a follower of Christ means to submit to him and to surrender our all to him. So when it's a toss-up between my way and his way, we go with his way. When he commands this, we do it, whether we like it or not. And we surrender everything to him. Our plans, our desires, our views, our understanding, our family, our money, our time, and more. We surrender it all to him and let him have practical lordship over it all, where he gets to call the shots, not me. Does this make sense? Fortunately, we have a lot of biblical examples of this, including Christ's own perfect example of submitting to the will of the Father. Time and time again, he said that he came not to do his will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. And in some of his most agonizing moments before the cross, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we can learn a lot about what it means to follow Jesus as opposed to unintentionally leading him by simply reading the word, because it's full of a lot of great examples. Amen. Number three, the headship of Christ means that we are to be decision discerners, not decision makers. Amen. Decision discerners, not decision makers. Christ is our head, which means the last thing that we want to do is usurp his headship. He is the head, not us. And the head makes the decision, not the body parts. We don't wait around on our leg to make up its mind to determine what we're going to do today or where we're going to go. Our head makes that decision, and then our body parts carry out the will of our head. And it's the same way with Christ, or at least that's the model that he's given us, and this is how we should attempt to engage with him. And this is radically countercultural in a world that elevates independence, autonomy, liberty, and personal choice above all. For the world, it's all about me. But for Christians, it's all about Christ. Amen? So practically speaking, this means that our aim, and this is worthy of making a note, it means that our aim should be to answer these types of questions. For example, why did you do that? Why did you do it that way? Why now? Why are you planning that down the road? And so on. Lots of other questions here. Our aim is to answer those kinds of questions like this. Because, to the very best of my ability, and I'm fallible, but to the best of my ability, I believe this is what God wanted, or I believe this is what God wants. Now again, this is not meant to be burdensome or crushing by any means. It does not mean that we're robots whose every move must be discerned. There are thousands of decisions to be made every day. I think God gives us a measure of freedom here to live our lives, to make breakfast, and to get up and go to the bathroom and so forth without running it by him every time. Nevertheless, he does want to be involved. And so a good rule of thumb that I have found is that the more important the decision, the more discerning with the Lord there should be. So, what we have for breakfast in the morning probably requires very little discerning, though it could have some. And what job to take, or large purchases, or where to live, or how to live out our retirement, and so on, these types of things probably require lots of discerning. But then there's tens of thousands of decisions that must be made that fall between these two ends of the spectrum. And it's in these examples here where most of us probably lean in the direction of little to no discerning, just doing it on our own or what we think is best. And it's those types of decisions where I believe God desires to recalibrate us and exhort us to involve him more. Does this make sense? We also apply this to the church. I recently had someone ask me how we get through church meetings so quickly, and they shared that theirs took hours because they go through everything with a fine-tooth comb and everyone votes on everything and more. And my answer, when asked about that, my answer was the church at large, capital C, and certainly this local church, is not a democracy. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. And what that means is that you don't get a vote. And I don't get a vote. There's only one vote that counts, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ's vote. And so our job as leaders, and elders in particular, This is our calling. This is the standard. Our job is to discern to the very best of our ability what God desires and then do that. Without a doubt, one of my biggest and most time-consuming jobs is trying to discern the will of God in planning, in ministry, in preaching, in Bible study, in the new podcast, and more. I don't get to get up here and just preach whatever I want. It's my job to get up here and preach what I believe God has led me to preach. And as soon as that changes, I'm no longer qualified to be up here. This concept of decision discerning changed my life. It means taking a few minutes to consider God's perspective, to consider or to look into scripture that might be relevant for this decision, to seek out others who have biblical wisdom to offer, and more. It totally changes how the church operates, how marriages function, how you approach parenting and fellowship and leisure and money and retirement and callings on your life and more. Because it's not about us. And it's not just that it's about Christ, which it is, but it's more than that. It's about what Christ actually desires, what his will is for me in any given situation. And simply training ourselves by habit to approach life like this and consider God and what his preference is will change your life. And it will massively deepen your relationship with the Lord. He is good, and he wants to do life with us. Not for us, and not apart from us, but with us. Amen? Amen? So with all of that, I hope you have a better understanding of what it means for Christ to be our head. We're talking the literal, practical headship of Jesus in our lives. And what I believe God would have us do now is consider this second question with 11 short answers. Namely, what will our life look like, or what are some things that will be true of us, practically speaking, if he really is our head? By and large, at least this has been my experience, if we ask other believers this question, they'll respond with two things: a blank stare and what do you mean? That's not a good answer, family. We need to know this if we're going to live it. So here are 11 things that will be increasingly true of us if we're living out this reality of the headship of Christ in our life. And also, before we get going, without a doubt, none of us are doing all of these perfectly, even when we try. So keep in mind that the goal here is not perfection. That's not the point here. The goal is not to always be doing all of this at all times, but rather, these are things that we want to be increasingly true of ourselves as we seek to involve the Lord more in our day-to-day life. Lastly, some of this may sound just a bit repetitive at times, and this is intentional because sometimes one way of wording it doesn't do anything for us, but then hearing it expressed from a different angle or in a different way can make all the difference. So number one, things that will be increasingly true of us if Christ is our head, practically speaking, or things that we can aim to work on or prioritize more. Number one, regular, ongoing communion with God. Regular, ongoing communion with God. In John chapter 15, Jesus exhorts us to abide in him. Not to connect once a day and then move on, but to stay there, to abide there. Too often, we have our quiet time or our prayer time where we do engage in communion with him, which is great. But then when it's over, it's like we've left our Lord in our prayer closet, and then we move on with our day. And of course, that doesn't accord with reality. Jesus is not left in there, but that's often how we live. And I know I've been guilty of this way more than I care to admit. And so this is all about involving him more, and specifically communicating with him more. And sometimes, at least this is how it was for me, we just forget. It's not that we don't want to involve him, it's that we get busy and we don't think about it. And so reminders, sticky notes, something on the fridge, on your water bottle, in the shower, by your bed, in the car, whatever may help. And most of y'all are probably more creative than me and may be able to come up with some good ideas. In fact, if any of you do come up with some good ideas, consider sharing that with me, and maybe it turns into something that we can share or recommend to everyone. Number two, we set aside time to listen to him. We set aside time to listen. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, this is a continuation of the first point, but from a different perspective. Oftentimes, our prayer life is a one-way street. That's how it was for me for years. Go through this list, praise God for these things, confess my sins to him, ask for forgiveness, make these requests, thank him for this stuff, and move on. Just checking all these boxes and saying all these words. Now, I'm not saying that my heart was not in it. It was. Just like y'all's heart is in it when we do it this way, probably. But what I am saying is that it was a one-way relationship where I did the praying, and then if I wanted to hear from him, this came exclusively from the word. There was reading, not listening. And it's true that the only authoritative truth is from his word. That's true. But it is not true that God only speaks through his word. He communicates in a variety of ways. Here's just a few examples. He speaks to us through his spirit within us. He puts things in our mind, causes things to be recalled at a certain time. He speaks to us through a song or through nature or through a brother or sister in the faith. He may speak to us through our circumstances or through the testimony of a fellow believer. In some instances, he may speak through a dream or through a vision. He may speak to us through a pastor or a teacher or through the wise counsel of a friend or parent. He communicates to us through conviction, through pain, through blessings, and more. Now, the point is not that all of those are infallible and authoritative. They are not, because we're involved. Christians can give some pretty bad advice at times. They can discern very wrongly, and all the more when you start getting into the realm of dreams and visions. So rather, the point is that God communicates to us in a variety of ways. We should be open to this and actively listening for it. And then we put anything that we think we might be hearing or receiving, anything that God may have laid on our heart in some way, we put anything like that that we might be receiving from him through the filter of the authoritative truth of the word. Because he will never contradict himself. If it disagrees with the word or isn't congruent with the character of God as revealed by Scripture, then we're not hearing accurately. And so the word is absolutely essential in this process. And above all those other ways that he communicates, the main exhortation here is for us to set aside some quiet time regularly to simply clear our minds and actually intentionally listen. Just a few moments where we aren't actively praying and making requests, but we're listening to see if he brings anything to mind or prompts us in any way. Does this make sense? Number three, we actively seek his perspective of things that will be increasingly true of us. We actively seek his perspective. In other words, we aren't to be presumptuous about what he thinks or what he's saying. We don't assume his perspective on things, and we don't speak on his behalf without first seeking him and, to the best of our ability, attempting to gain his thoughts and his perspective on the matter. This includes things that we're pretty good at, or areas of life where we're quite experienced. Sometimes God will lead us different than what we're used to or what we're expecting. And we need to be humble and be open to this. And I say this includes things we're pretty good at, because those types of things where we're the most comfortable are where we're least likely to involve him in any way or seek his perspective. And for the perfectionists out there, let me just say this. Don't get hung up on this stuff to where you cannot move on because you're unsure. Rather, doing this in a speculative way helped me tremendously. Now, what I mean by that is this. Consider, based on Scripture, what might God's perspective be and why. Not what it definitively is and getting hung up there, but what it may be based on the Bible, wisdom, experience, and counsel that you have. Let these good and godly things that he has given us help to inform our pursuit of his perspective. And then the aim here is to seek this to the best of our ability, not nail it perfectly every time. I've always said this regarding this point, and I stand by it. If we honestly do this with a pure and humble heart, not attempting to manipulate God or get our way, but we're truly seeking his face and his perspective, if we're doing that and it turns out we were wrong, turns out he didn't want me to buy that car, but I did it anyway, believing with my whole heart that he wanted me to. If that kind of situation happens, then we get his grace, not his discipline or his chastisement. Discipline and chastisement is when we know we're not supposed to do it or believe we're not supposed to do it and do it anyway. But when we do this with a pure heart, we get grace. So, allow this to free us to be imperfect, non-manipulators who seek God's perspective and then act on it to the best of our ability without getting hung up or stuck. Amen? Amen. Number four, he's number one. He's first. He's number one and he's first. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. We already read that, but then it continues like this. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, or first place, depending on your translation. So not only is he to be our first priority and our first love, so there I'm thinking to Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, the church in Ephesus, how they left their first love. Not only is he to be our first priority and our first love, but he should also get the first of my thoughts, consideration, money, energy, delight, and more. One application of this for me, there's lots of applications of this, lots of examples we could use here, but one for me means that he gets my most productive hours out of the day. Not just because it's my job, but there's a window of, say, 2 to 3 hours where my brain functions at peak performance, where I'm the most creative, and where I get the best work done. And he gets these hours. They don't go to family. They don't go to other people. They don't go to meetings outside of an emergency-type situation. They don't go to recreation. They go to him. He gets first priority and first consideration in my schedule and with my time, focus, and productivity. He's number one, and he's first. Amen? Number five, his way is not always our way. We might could replace the word always with often. His way, or we could just eliminate it entirely. His way is not our way. Hopefully, as we mature, the two come closer together. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, this is the Lord speaking, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're just not. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And probably all of us can testify to this more the more we've grown in him. We grow in him to find, oh, how wrong we were. And oh, how wise he is. We begin to treasure his ways and his thoughts more. And so what this means, to put it very practically, this almost sounds wrong, it's not. What this means is that at times we're going to have disagreements with the Lord. If we say, the Lord and I are always on the same page, and we're always in agreement, then he does not practically have headship in our life. Because if he does, we're going to run into this brick wall at times of him wanting to do it differently and us not agreeing with that, not liking it, not thinking that it's best, and more. It would be right to say that if he is ruling and reigning in our life as our literal head, then at times we are even going to think that his ways are foolish, because they simply do not make sense to us, and they are higher and better than ours. But there will be times where we think our way is better, even though it's not. Lord's telling us to do this. We're saying, that's not going to go well. He says, okay, do it anyway. Are you sure? I got another idea. Been there and done that way too many times than I want to share. I would take that so far as to say this. If we can't point to examples right now, make a list. If we can't point to examples in our life where we can practically say, I don't like this. I would do it a different way. And yet I believe this is what God wants, so I'm doing it. If we can't do that, then we can't really say that we're living this out. And this is not regarding something forced upon us like cancer. Well, I don't want cancer, but he's seen fit to give it to me. That is not what we're talking about here. But rather, a situation where we have a real choice and we are choosing to do that which we believe God is leading, even though we personally don't want to do it or don't think that this is the best plan. Is everybody with me on that? I encourage you to think through that very practically in your own time. Number six, it will cost us. And I'm not going to read the citations on the screen. That's just if you want extra, some scripture about the cost of discipleship. Number six here, it will cost us. In many ways, this is because of the previous point. If we're giving Jesus literal headship in our life, then at times it will be costly. Not always, not at all times, but a life lived unto Christ is a life that costs us living unto ourselves. When he's the one running the show, we'll find ourselves doing things we wouldn't ordinarily do. There will be pain, discomfort, and more that we otherwise might not have. That we could simply avoid. His practical headship may cost us friends, family, reputation, financial security, retirement lifestyle, comforts, and more. And if we are not doing life with Christ in these practical ways, then there probably isn't much of a cost, if any. So simply evaluating the cost to us can be very helpful in considering this point, this number six here, whether or not his practical headship, whether or not he has practical headship in our life, whether this is reality for us. But I want to finish this point like this. Any cost, for a life lived with and unto Christ is worth it a million times over. This life will cost us and it will be worth it. Amen? Amen. Number seven. Number 7, we strive to keep in step with the Spirit. We strive to keep in step with the Spirit. We strive to keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Everybody familiar with that verse? You've heard it a bunch. There's a real sense in which Christ is living in and through us now as born-again believers, and one of the ways that this happens is through the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within us in ways that we cannot fully understand, and he leads us, directs us, guides us, convicts us, and more. We can become more sensitive to this leading, and we can become less sensitive to this leading by the way that we live, whether we grieve him or quench his work in us. And later in Galatians chapter 5, just a few chapters later, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I find this verse very interesting because in the context here, I'll just tell you what it is. The context here, Paul lists a bunch of things that we should not do, namely sinful things. And then he lists things that we should do, where we get the famous fruit of the Spirit verse. So things we should not do, things that we should do. And then we get this verse that says, if we live like that, let us then also keep in step with the Spirit. So this is not a mere reword or a repetition, but rather it is something more than avoid this stuff, do this stuff. It's something more than that. The New Living Translation says it like this. It says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And I think that translation gets the point across the best. It's all about being in tune with him, being sensitive to him and his leading, and then following him. Not just in general ways, which we all do, but in specific ways, as he specifically leads us throughout our day, which implies much of what we've already talked about, that we must be doing life with him, communing with him, listening to him, and more. So, let us strive to keep in step or to walk in step with the Spirit. Amen. Number 8, we orient our life around Christ and his desires for us, not our own. We orient our life around Christ and his desires for us, not our own. This is fairly self-explanatory. If he desires that we take on more responsibility at work, or commit to a certain Bible reading or Bible study plan, or if he desires that we change jobs or move to a new place and so on, then it's our job to structure and orient our life around that. It's not my wants first and then his, but it's his first. In other words, we want the solar system of our life to orbit the sun, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to orbit him as the center of our universe. Amen? He's at the center, not me. Everything revolves around him. Number nine, we appear radical to others. If you're doing this, it's going to look crazy. We will appear radical to others. This is incredibly straightforward, and yet it's a very powerful statement, I think. If we just fit in with the culture, even with the church culture or the Christian culture, then this is most likely a problem. Because almost nobody is doing what we're talking about today. Almost nobody is giving Christ literal or practical headship in their lives in these kinds of ways. It is completely countercultural, even in the church. Which means if we're doing this, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And we will not only be seen as, but we will probably be called radical. I've been called radical before. Take it as a compliment. There's two things to say about this radical, being called, being seen as radical. Two things I want to say. First of all, this is a good thing. This is good. This is how it should be. True disciples of Jesus look radical to the world around them. So if this is us, we are in fantastic company. And then secondly, this provides a remarkable opportunity for evangelism, witnessing, encouragement, testimonies, and more. Because more than likely, people will wonder. They'll look at you with a face that's all scrunched up like this. And if you're approachable and easy to talk to, we want to be that way, where people can be open to us, then they'll probably ask why we're living the way we are. Why on earth are you doing that? Or why are you doing it that way? Why do you talk like that or not talk like that? And when that happens, we have just been provided with a unique opportunity to share Christ and what it really means to belong to him. Amen. Amen. Number 10, there will be real spiritual growth in him. There will be real spiritual growth. Increasingly true. There will be real spiritual growth in him. When we are in Christ and when we are living with him like this, we will not be stagnant or lifeless. We are always moving toward Christ or further away from Christ. There is no neutrality. And if he has headship in our life, then we will be moving forward and towards Christ always and growing in him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 19 says, holding fast to the head. So this comes at the end of the sentence. You can read the context. But it says, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that is from God. So when we are holding fast to our head and practically doing life with him, this is Jesus, in this way, we will grow. It'll happen. Amen. Okay, lastly for today, concerning things that will be increasingly true of us or things that we can aim to work on, prioritize in our life. Number 11, we cherish this headship and want more of it, not less. We cherish this headship and we want more of it, not less. When Jesus is our head, there's a real safety and comfort and rest available to us. It's not up to us to take on the weight of the world or to be the smartest person in the room. It's just our job to do life with him and let him lead us as he sees fit. And his will and his leading for us is always best, even if it doesn't seem so. Amen. Well, family, that's what it means for Christ to have real practical headship in our life. This is his desire, and it is for our greatest possible good. And so I just encourage you, family, to take what he's shown us today, perhaps what he's even still showing you now, and let him speak to you. Allow him to have practical headship over even this very message and where he would like you to start and to focus. And if this is something you'd like to learn more about, please don't hesitate to reach out to me. Connect with me. This is something that has radically changed my life for the better, and I have no doubt that it will do the same for you. For now, I know this has been a lot. Please don't go down the route of the perfectionism or being overwhelmed or pressured or burdened by all of this, but rather, as the main point suggests, so think back to that, as the main point suggests, let us simply take the next step into consciously, or we could say intentionally, doing life with Christ in practical ways, involving him, perhaps where we never have, for our own joy and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your good desire to do life with us. I'm reminded of Job 7:17 from last week, that we read, where it said, "What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your very heart on him? Who are we that you would long to be this close and this intimate with us? Not just in the moments that we spend in prayer or in your word, but all the time." This is mind-blowing. None of us have a friend or a parent or even a spouse who wants to be with us 24/7. And yet you do. You see the very worst of us. And you still want to be with us, and you still want to do life with us like you've shown us this morning, which is both humbling and awesome. That is, it literally fills us with awe. I pray that as we go from here, you wouldn't let this slip away, but I pray that you would cause this teaching to take root in our lives, prompt us, remind us, convict us, and stick this in our minds throughout our day so that we will remember and start to involve you more. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how this is not burdensome, but joyful. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And oh, what a precious reality this is. So Lord, we commit this pursuit of you and this involvement of you to you. We realize that we are fully dependent on you, not just for life and breath, but also for the very things that you have shown us today. If left to our own devices and our own will, we will ultimately make life about ourselves, and we will involve you less. And therefore, we need you if we're going to do this. Pour out your grace upon us. Incline our hearts to involve you more. Draw us near to yourself, and may you be greatly honored and enjoyed through it all. We love you. We want you. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.